Are you looking for a new devotional resource in 2019? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for February is Day by Day in Genesis, 365 Devotional Readings by Martin Luther. Browse before you buy at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month, Day by Day in Genesis, 365 Devotional Readings by Martin Luther.
To defend the dignity of every person, I am asking Congress to pass legislation to prohibit the late-term abortion of children who can feel pain in the mother's womb.
Do you see how uncomfortable that would make people in the press to have to cover Feminist for Life? There's the gender issue, but now the weapon of gender and feminism is being used by people on the wrong side of the issue.
The picture of the shepherd leading the sheep, right? I mean, that's not at all the sheep saying, look what I'm doing, I'm following my man. It's like, you know, hey, it's the guy that gets us the protection. He's the guy that gives us all of our nourishment. He's the guy that we need to be with to be safe.
UC Berkeley alumni who still support the freedom of speech love Issues Etc. Fiat Lux and Go Bears.
So here's a situation, not that rare of a situation, in fact. There's a couple in your Christian congregation, and they just don't come to church. In fact, the last time anyone saw them was at Christmas, and the last time they saw them before that was the previous Christmas, and so on and so forth. So they are Christmas attending members of the church, which probably in anyone's book makes them delinquent members. That's the technical term for it. But they just had a new baby and they want the baby baptized. What should the pastor do? We're going to be dealing with that question in our series, Pastors and Their People, Applying the Bible to the Life of the Church, on this Thursday afternoon, February the 14th. Welcome to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Pastor William Turgeson, Pastor Randy Asbury will be with us for this roundtable in the first hour. In the second hour of the program, Terry Mattingly joins us. We'll talk about media coverage of the Covington Diocese investigation into a viral confrontation involving Catholic high school students. We all were watching unfold in the news and online. Then Pastor Hans Feeney joins us. He's written recently about late-term abortion at the Federalist. He's actually written a parable of sorts about it, and he's answering the question, why do supporters of abortion who used to believe in safe, legal, and rare, why do they continue to double down and double down on their support for abortion, even to the point of advocating for what anyone with common sense sees as infanticide? We'll answer that question in the last half hour of Issues Etc. For our Pastor's Roundtable, as we talk about the baptism of children of delinquent members, we're giving away the book, The Baptism of Your Child, to listeners with the best questions or comments in this first hour. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-MYIE. Our in-studio email address, talkback@issuesetc.org. Our Twitter address, @issuesetc. You can also answer the question or leave your comment at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc, facebook.com/issuesetc. Joining us for our series, Pastors and Their People, Pastor William Turgeson. He's pastor of the Lutheran Church of Our Redeemer in Peekskill, New York. Pastor Turgeson, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Hello, Todd. It's good to talk to you.
And Pastor Randy Asbury. He's pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in St. Louis. Randy, welcome back to you as well.
Thank you. It's good to be back.
Pastor Turgeson, why do we take baptism itself so seriously?
We take baptism seriously because the Son of God, Jesus Christ our Lord, instituted it and commanded that we make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And since it is a divine institution, and since God places His command, His name, and His promises in connection with it, we cannot do anything else than take baptism seriously.
Why infants, Randy?
Well, because Jesus said, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them, and infants are certainly included in all nations. And I would add to the previous point, why do we take it so seriously? Because of the gifts God gives in baptism. Forgiveness and eternal life and salvation, rescue from the devil, rescue from death, all of this stuff. That's why we take it so seriously. And hence, infants can also be included in that on the basis of Scripture.
So to put this, all our cards on the table, we're dealing with a situation here in this question about what to do with the baby of a delinquent member who wants to have this child baptized, not with some rite or ceremony or dedication, not some sort of pro forma thing. We're dealing with a very serious matter of a sacrament.
A sacrament, life itself given from our Lord. Yeah, it's much more than a ritual. It's much more than a tradition. And it's certainly not just, as our good friend William Whedon says, baptism is not a get-out-of-hell-free card. You know, I think that's the way some people view it. We'll want to get into that a little bit later. You know, just give me a baptism, I'll store it in my pocket, and then when the time comes, I'll get out of hell free.
Pastor Turgeson, how would you approach the question of why the baptism of infants is so very important?
Well, number one, as Pastor Asbury said, they are included in the words all nations. And because holy baptism is the means by which the Lord is able to give them the new birth. That is, that they be regenerated and brought to faith. And the Scriptures also say that little children can believe in Him. Whoso shall defend one of these little ones which believe in Me. And so, since children are conceived and born in sin, since they are part of all nations, and since baptism is the means of grace by which a person is born again, and since children cannot be, at that young age, cannot be taught the Word of God in an intellectual sense, baptism is applied to them, and the forgiveness of sins, the gift of the Holy Spirit, the new life, and all of the spiritual graces of God are given to the child.
Randy, we've had listeners to this program who have come from Christian traditions that have a lower view of baptism. They view it as simply kind of something that adults do to affirm their confession of faith. And they have a roadblock with baptism. But many of them have said, when I understood the relationship between how God saves anybody, not just infants, and what baptism purports to be in Scripture, then it came clear to me. None of us are able to make a decision for Christ or to bring ourselves to faith. We all have to be brought to faith. Why exclude infants? What do you make of that insight?
I think that's spot on, because it's really a difference between who's doing the work. Is it God doing the work, or is it me, the believer, doing the work? And some of these people may be coming from Christian backgrounds where they made a decision to follow Jesus or something like that. They think it's on their shoulders to make that decision, that commitment. And so that's going to color everything they think of other doctrinal topics, especially baptism. Well, then it must be just a decision thing or a commitment thing. In fact, I would say the way they view holy baptism is much like we view in the Lutheran Church confirmation. You know, taking vows and making a commitment. Well, that's where we can do that in our circles, is in confirmation.
It's a human thing. It's not
a human
thing.
Right. It's not a bad thing. It's a human thing. But baptism is a totally different thing. It is God working. It is God's work. You know, He's the one who washes us. He's the one who regenerates us in that washing of water and the Word. And so that's the difference you're talking about there. And when people can come to see that, and I've seen it too in my teaching, when people come into the congregation, oh, you mean it's not up to me? No, nothing in salvation is up to you. You mean even my Christian life? Nope, that's all God's work in you as well, through His means of grace, through the Word and the sacraments.
Pastor Turgeson, I take it then, based upon what we've said so far, when someone comes to you and says, Pastor, we'd like to have our baby baptized, they're really asking a very weighty thing, aren't they?
Sure. And because they are the ones who have the rightful authority over the child, the request to have their child baptized should be taken very seriously. We are commanded to baptize, and we are not told baptize children only if their parents measure up to some kind of a standard, but we are commanded to baptize all nations. So we're dealing with a weighty thing, and it's a good thing when someone comes to request holy baptism for their children. Now, it's a separate question about their personal faith, their personal walk with Christ, and their personal church membership. And that, you know, we can deal with secondarily, but the desire to have a child baptized is, number one, a weighty thing, and number two, a very good thing.
Pastor Asbury, do you want to know, in any case, when someone says, I'd like to have my child baptized, what it is they're really seeking?
So, oh, absolutely, yes.
What kind of questions would you ask of a couple who say, we'd like to have our baby baptized, not to pass the bar, so to speak, but so that you can responsibly administer this sacrament in accordance with Christ's command?
Right. Well, see, my job as pastor is to exercise pastoral care on the one hand, and on the other to catechize or teach. And so let's go back to the young couple who comes to church only on Christmas and then last Christmas and the Christmas before that. And let's say they come up to me and say, Pastor, we're having a baby. Will you baptize him or her after the birth? I'll say, well, I would be happy to, but let's sit down and talk first. And I might want to figure out, okay, why do you want this baby baptized? You know, what is it you're looking for in this baptism? Because I know from their worship attendance, they're here once a year, if that. And in fact, I've dealt with this for all 28 plus years of my ministry, so it's getting kind of old hat by now. But I'm going to ask them, okay, why do you want this? What is it? What is your baby getting here? And that also opens the door to other points of conversation. Okay, then if that is important to you, why are you only in church on Christmas Eve? Why not the rest of the year, or at least a couple times more, or something like that, just to open the door to communication there.
Pastor Turgeson, one more question before we take a break on the kind of general issue of baptism. Someone's going to say, look, if you guys believe that it's God's work, that he wants people to be saved, and that those who are baptized have nothing to do with it, it's not an act of their will, why don't you just gather a bunch of people and have these mass baptisms? You know, the crude way of putting it, why don't you just open the fire hose and administer baptism that way?
I'm glad you got that one.
The thought would be very interesting. No, we baptize people because we're seeking to do what Christ has given us to do, and we want people to have the gifts that Christ has given them. People come to us one at a time, usually, and we don't get the opportunity to baptize multiple people. But I'm not sure I'm getting what you're driving at with the question of the mass baptism.
Well, I think there's also the individual application, you know, that we're mm-hmm. baptizing the individuals, as you said, but as well, faith is involved here. If I just take a fire hose out and spray water on a bunch of people walking down the street and say, I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you know, where's the faith there? What word of God have they heard about this?
Oh,
what
okay.
it means,
yes.
this sort of thing.
Yeah.
And so
now I get it, yeah.
Yeah, and so I think that's, you know, it needs to be applied, yes, and I'd love to do multiple baptisms. I've done a couple of those over the years. But
yep.
You're always looking for that faith. What are you receiving here? What gift are you receiving from our Lord Jesus? And rather than just get them wet.
I had a guy in my church one time who said, well, if baptism saves and God gives all of his grace and gifts in baptism, why don't we just like walk up to people and baptize them? And that way they could receive the forgiveness and Holy Spirit. And his idea was that you had some kind of magic power to just dispense this stuff anywhere you wanted without people having either the desire to be baptized or faith or any kind of commitment to it, that you could just automatically zap them.
Right, right. And it's received by faith, not just by getting wet.
So right. I want to just deal with one more aspect of the background here, and that is the history. Can we make an argument from history, Pastor Turgeson, that the uniform practice of the church has been from the time of the apostles, without exception until, probably the 16th century, to regard baptism as God's work, whereby he intends to save all men, including infants? Can we make that case historically?
Oh, sure, sure. As you go back in history, there have been sects who have believed various odd things, as there always are, and to this day there are. But baptism in the church fathers is taken seriously according to scriptures. The scriptures themselves understand baptism very highly, and baptism has very great gifts attached to it. So when Luther taught about holy baptism, he wasn't just pulling this stuff out of the air, but he was speaking on the shoulders of the church fathers and the voice of the church throughout the millennia up until his time.
When we come back from this break, we're going to continue our conversation. It's our series, Pastors and Their People, Applying the Bible to the Life of the Church Today. Family who seldom attends church wants to have their baby baptized. How should your pastor respond? You can chime in as well, 1-877-623-6943. Several Issues Etc. regular guests are candidates for leadership positions in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Every LCMS congregation has received nomination forms for the president and vice presidents of the synod. Please encourage your pastor and congregational leaders to fill out and return these nomination forms before February 20th of 2019. Learn more at issuesetc.org/nominations. issuesetc.org/nominations.
Looking for a foreign language program that will revolutionize your students' vocabulary knowledge and their understanding of grammar? How about a program that teaches critical thinking skills too? Look no further than Memoria Press's Latin curriculum. Students of all ages can use these Latin study programs. Give your students the gift of Latin today. To order, visit memoriapress.com and save $5 on your next order by using the coupon code LPR9. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time.
The faith once for all delivered to the saints. You're listening to Issues Etc.
At Zion Lutheran Church, Chippewa Falls, Wisconsin, we've adopted the motto, A Changeless Christ for a Changing World. While many congregations try to market a message that appeals to what a changing world wants, we continue to give a constantly changing world what it needs. A changeless Christ in word and sacraments like the church has done for 2,000 years. If you're in Chippewa Falls and would like to have the forgiveness of sins, eternal life, and salvation that Jesus won on the cross and delivers today in his church, please join us poor, miserable sinners. For more information, visit cfzionlutheran.com.
Join the tradition of Lutheran teacher education at Concordia University Chicago. Choose from early childhood, elementary, secondary, or special education tracks and learn to bring God's love into your classroom. Our programs are nationally accredited, so you'll be equipped to serve at one of 2,500 Lutheran schools across the United States. Visit cuchicago.edu to learn more and apply today.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's our series, Pastors and Their People, Applying the Bible to the Life of the Church, talking about the baptism of a baby of a couple that seldom, if ever, attends church. Pastor William Turgeson is our guest and Pastor Randy Asbury. Before the break, we had mentioned Martin Luther and his observations from Scripture on baptism. You'll find more of his observations of a devotional nature from the book of Genesis in the Issues Etc., Book of the Month for February, Day by Day in Genesis 365. devotional readings from Martin Luther. It's at our website, issuesetc.org. You can call Concordia Publishing House and ask for Day by Day in Genesis, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. You had your book open there, Pastor Asbury, some thoughts from Luther on the question before the break?
Yes, we talked before the break about Luther, or about appealing to history, the history of the church, and Luther gives a little section in his large catechism on infant baptism, and he appeals to the tradition, the history of the church. Hey, this has been going on for all these centuries, so it must be good. Here's a little Luther. The baptism of infants is pleasing to Christ, as is proved well enough from his own work. For God sanctifies many of those who have been baptized as infants and has given them the Holy Spirit. A little bit later he goes on, now God confirms baptism by the gifts of his Holy Spirit, as is plainly seen in some of the church fathers, like St. Bernard, Gerson, John Huss, and others. These people were baptized in infancy, and since the Holy Christian Church cannot perish until the end of the world, the sects must acknowledge that such infant baptism is pleasing to God. So he makes the historical argument right there in his large catechism. Hey, God's been working through these people, giving them the Holy Spirit for all these centuries. Infant baptism must be a good thing.
So let's get into the question itself. Pastor Turgeson, why would a couple that's essentially delinquent in their church attendance presenting their child for baptism present a pastoral problem for you?
Well, first of all, because they might have a superstitious understanding of baptism. They might think of it as some kind of insurance policy. Sometimes they may just think that it's some kind of rite of passage that a kid has to be put through and got to please the in-laws and please the parents and all of that stuff. So, but those are questions of pastoral care for the parents. The question of the baptism of the child is a somewhat different question, though it's related to that. It's a different question. So we have two things going on here. Do I baptize the child? And how do I deal with these delinquent church members? How can I best minister to them? And how can I best minister to the child?
Pastor Asbury, you said this is very common. This is not something that seldom happens in a pastor's ministry.
Right. I've had many people over the years, in fact, one or two members of my congregation who are delinquent, as we would say, and I know they just had babies. Now, they've not come to me just yet, but I need to talk with them and say, hey, are you thinking about baptism? Well, how about coming back to church as well? Right? So it's very common. And now I'm going to add another thing to what Pastor Turgeson said, and that is I'm glad when they come to me. Can we get the child baptized? I assume in cases like this, that they may not understand what baptism is or why their child should have it, what the benefits would be, because I'm not sure they have that understanding themselves. And so it opens up the door for good pastoral care conversations with them, giving them the gospel, God's word, bringing them back into the fold, so to speak. So I'm very happy when they come to me, but I want to explore these questions. You know, what do you want for your child? And I'm happy they're coming, even if it's just a traditional, they view it as just a traditional or a ritual, however empty or full they may view it. It's kind of, okay, at least the door's open there. I'd rather have that than have somebody say, no, baptism doesn't do anything for me.
So how does that conversation start, Pastor Turgeson, when they walk into your office, or more likely than not, you just get an email or a phone call?
Or a text.
Yeah, or a text. How does that conversation begin on your end?
Well, first of all, I'm glad to have the opportunity to baptize a child. And, of course, I also want to talk to them about their spiritual condition, but I don't want to give the impression that the validity of the child's baptism is somehow connected to or hampered by the faith or lack of faith on the part of the parents. You know, sometimes I think when we get a little bit too persnickety about the spiritual maturity of parents who are seeking baptism, we can unintentionally give the impression that, well, if you guys are not really serious about your faith, maybe the baptism won't be valid. You know, baptism is a valid thing because it's an institution of God in which He works and He puts His promises and He gives His gifts. And that is not stopped or hampered by the immaturity of the parents. So I kind of put a bit of a distinction between the request for baptism, which is a good request, and then what opportunity do I have to bring these people to a better understanding or to repentance or to a stronger faith in the Lord and a renewed commitment to their church life.
Does it often come with a kind of upfront acknowledgement, Pastor Asbury, that this is an awkward situation? Pastor, I know we haven't been in church in a long time, but does it often come that way?
Yes, it does. Sometimes if they don't say that, just by my asking, well, why do you want your baby baptized? That'll bring it up. Well, because it's just something you're supposed to do, right? So you can sense the awkwardness even if they don't verbalize it. They know that they're not in church. They know that they're asking for something that's important, even though they may not be able to express it. So yeah, there's that that discomfort there. And that's, again, why I want to ask that question. What do you want for your child? Why is this? And sometimes I will even broach the subject and say, but I've noticed you haven't been at church much lately. Why is that? Mm-hmm. Or how do you anticipate raising this child in God's word if you're not coming to church? And I have even used this illustration. I said, would you bring your baby home from the hospital, and once you get him or her home, just leave him in the crib? Never change his diapers, never feed him, never change his clothes or anything like that. Well, of course not, Pastor. Well, you want me to baptize your child, but based on your church attendance so far, or to this point, that looks like what you're going to be doing in a spiritual sense here for the spiritual life of your child. So yeah, it opens doors for that kind of talk as well.
Mm-hmm. And I'd just like to jump in there, too, and share a little bit of personal experience. My mother and father were not active church members, and yet they brought me to baptism back in 1953 when I was just a wee baby. And I was brought to Sunday school, and I was put through confirmation class, but my parents never went to church. I mean, never, not even Christmas and Easter. And they didn't care about spiritual things. And I didn't for most of my life either. As a matter of fact, I was the terror of the confirmation class. And here I am, almost 40 years in the ministry. So even sometimes when parents are not that faithful in keeping their end of the bargain, good things can happen because God is at work in the sacrament of holy baptism.
Oh, yes. God still gives His gifts, and He's going to use it to His glory and for His purposes, isn't He?
Amen.
Pastor Randy Asbury is pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in St. Louis, and Pastor William Turgeson is pastor of the Lutheran Church of Our Redeemer in Peekskill, New York. It's our series, Pastors and Lay People, Applying the Bible to the Life of the Church, talking about a family seldom attends church once their baby baptized. We'll get to your questions and comments after the break. The Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference is coming to Chicago for its one and only 2019 conference. You can meet and hear Ross Douthat, Matt Harrison, Wesley Smith, Aaron Wolf, Hans Feeney, and Will Whedon Friday, June 7th and Saturday, June 8th at Concordia University, Chicago. Learn more and register at issuesetc.org. Chicago is.
Who is your neighbor? And what does it mean to love your neighbor as yourself? This February, the Lutheran Witness is exploring what it looks like when Lutherans show God's love to neighbors in need. Highlights include one church's dramatic account of weathering Hurricane Michael and the profile of an LCMS-recognized service organization serving the poorest of the poor in rural Appalachia. Visit cph.org/witness to subscribe today. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran Christian perspective.
O morning star, of morning star, shine with a brighter glow.
Listen to the best of the church's music for the Epiphany season at LutheranPublicRadio.org. Sacred music for the Epiphany season, 24/7. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
An average of 20 military veterans kill themselves every day. Project Operation Barnabas is a network of LCMS congregations who reach out to veterans and their congregations and their communities with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Operation Barnabas is a program of LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces. Find out more at lcms.org/armedforces. Serving those who serve. LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces. lcms.org/armedforces.
Sacramental. Historical. Liturgical. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
It is the greatest adventure you could ever possibly imagine. It's demanding, it's hard, it's challenging, and what a blessing it is.
Dr. Larry Rast, president of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, on why a man should consider the vocation of pastor.
And it is an incredible blessing to be honored with the opportunity to work with these incredible young men and older men as well, who are committing themselves to the proclamation of God's Word, the right distinction of law and gospel, and to take the good news of Jesus Christ into all the world.
You can find out more about studying for the pastoral ministry at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, at ctsfw.edu or call 1-800-481-2155. Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, forming servants in Jesus Christ who teach the faithful, reach the lost, and care for all.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's our series, Pastors and Their People, Applying the Bible to the Life of the Church. We're talking about a family that seldom attends church, wanting their baby baptized. How should the pastor respond? Pastor William Turgeson and Pastor Randy Asbury are our guests. So I want to pick up on something that we were talking about before the break, the story that you told, Pastor Turgeson. And it's marvelous to see that God works in and through baptism, and he does not fail in his promises that he makes there in baptism, bringing not only to faith, but also to 40 years of ministry, someone whose parents did not raise him in the Christian faith. Sought to it that you were instructed in the Christian faith, but didn't do it themselves. Someone's going to say, but are you saying once baptized, always saved?
No. As a matter of fact, in my adolescence, in my teens, I couldn't have cared less about things of religion. I mean, I would say the Lord's Prayer every night before I went to sleep, but I did not read the Bible. I did not go to church. I did not actively participate in any kind of Christian activity. My teenage life was spent with rock and roll, and that was pretty much it. But I began to read the scriptures when I was around 18 or 19 years old, and what God began in holy baptism, he who never had forsaken me, though I had forsaken him, he began to work in me through the Word of God, and so he brought me back. You know, Luther talks in the Large Catechism about jumping overboard from the ship of baptism, and he says, what should you do when you find yourself in the water outside the ship? He goes, swim back to the ship and hold on until you get back in. And so, you know, God is faithful. We are often unfaithful, but God is graciously faithful,
And the Bible says that he who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ.
And I would add this, that baptism is a gift. A gift can always be rejected. So let's say, Todd, I give you a $100 bill right here. You can turn away from that. You can reject it. You can leave it on the table. You can tear it up. You can throw it away or give it to one of the guys in the other room there, right? But I still gave you the gift. So it doesn't change the gift giver or the gift being given, but it just means the gift can be rejected. Well, that's the way it works with God's sacraments as well. Baptism can be rejected or ignored or left to get dusty on the shelf or something like that over life. And so, no, we do not teach once baptized, always saved. It's a gift that needs to be nurtured. In fact, I've been toying around with this idea for a few days now. You know, you mentioned the word infanticide in a different context, but I think that's a good word to use, that if a young family has their child baptized and then does not see to it that that child is taught God's word, raised in the faith, nurtured later on with the Lord's Supper, they're really committing spiritual infanticide, because God brings that child, that baby even, to life in the waters of baptism, and then maybe those parents just take the baby home and do nothing to foster that life. That would be spiritual infanticide. And so, yeah, we want to foster that life that God gives.
Here's a related question. It comes from Tim in North Carolina. He asks it this way. I've heard Jesus' words about binding the strong man could be about baptism, and that part of the strong man coming back upon finding the place clean brings back seven others, that this was all about a person who was baptized but didn't continue in the truth. Such people often end up worse than they were before. The point is, would this be applicable to the topic? Would it be unwise to baptize infants of non-Christians or nominal Christians out of fear that the child would ultimately suffer more harm there? He says, thanks. This topic has been big one for me to wrestle with as a new Lutheran. So, Randy, Jesus does talk about a scenario in which a demon is cast out of a man. He goes wandering through dry places, and then he comes back, finds the place, the house, so to speak, empty, unoccupied, and then takes up residence with seven demons more wicked than himself. Is that a scenario that could apply to baptism if it's neglected?
I think we could apply it to baptism. I think Jesus, in the context of Luke 11, it sounds like to me, there's talking more about when he comes into the world. He's the stronger man who defeats the strong man, who's Satan, right? So it's about him casting out Satan, bringing us to faith. Then he goes into that little parable when an unclean spirit has gone out of a person that passes through the waterless places, seeking rest, finding none, says, I'll go back to the house from which I came. It comes, finds the house swept and clean. That could refer to baptism, or we could apply it to baptism, maybe a better way. We could say that that refers to faith as well. But then when the unclean spirit finds it empty of trusting God's gifts, his forgiveness, his life, his salvation, then the spirit goes and gets others and comes in and has a party, just to paraphrase, right? So a couple of different things going on there. What happens in baptism? Yes, Jesus is kicking out the strong man, Satan. And so we do want that baptismal life to be fed and nurtured and somebody to live in the house. I've preached on this text over the years, and I like to say, well, you want Jesus to come and live in the house, you know, not leave it empty. You want to, you know, keep him there so that the demon does not come back and bring his seven buddies.
This is a good place maybe to draw a distinction between the work of Christ and the means of grace. You know, you mentioned that Jesus is the stronger one who comes and binds Satan and plunders his house. And this is a description of all that Christ did in his active and his passive obedience for the redemption of the world.
Right.
He accomplished all of this, and it is finished and complete with his death on the cross and his resurrection from the dead. Now, what Jesus did and what he has provided is offered and given and delivered to us in what we Lutherans call the means of grace, of which baptism is one, Holy Communion is one, and the gospel, of course, is the means of grace par excellence. So we have the place where Jesus purchases and wins all these things for everyone, and then we have the means of grace, baptism, the Lord's Supper, and the gospel, where he deliver these things to us, and they are applied to us by the Holy Spirit.
If I may, can I address the other question that
the
listener asked? Would it be unwise to baptize infants of, what was it, non-Christians or nominal Christians? I would not want to base my practice of baptism on the parents themselves.
Or the worst case scenario.
Or the worst case scenario, right? I want to base it on God's word. Yes, I want to baptize that child. Might I have some pause if they're nominal Christians or, as the listener said, non-Christians? Well, that's time for teaching, for catechesis. Let me tell you about baptism a bit more here. So I don't want to base it on that kind of situation, but I do want to use the opportunity to bring even the parents into the fold, into receiving baptism and enjoying its gifts.
Tim, if you would send us your mailing address, talkback@issuesetc.org, we will send you the book, The Baptism of Your Child. We're giving it away to listeners with the best questions or comments in our series, Pastors and Their People, Applying the Bible to the Life of the Church. We're talking about the baptism of delinquent members' babies. Pastor William Turgeson is our guest, pastor of the Lutheran Church of Our Redeemer in Peekskill, New York, and Pastor Randy Asbury, pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in St. Louis. When we come back, Landon asks a question about a couple that doesn't attend but are still on the member rolls. We'll get into his question after this.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
Many Lutheran pastors outside of the U.S. receive little or no seminary education. Luther Academy provides theological triage through conferences, books, and journals. Help support Luther Academy by making a tax-deductible donation at lutheracademy.com or call 260-452-2211. Serving Lutheran pastors to the ends of the earth. Luther Academy, 260-452-2211. 452-2211 or lutheracademy.com.
Your lifeline to the Lutheran worldview. You're listening to Issues Etc.
I'm delighted to be chairman of Preach the Word Project, a project of our synod to strengthen the preaching of all of us pastors in the synod. We know how eternally important that is.
Issues Etc. regular guest Dr. Carl Fekencher talking about the new Preach the Word Project.
So we've put together a program of 12 modules that will be coming out this year and over the next 3 years on a variety of preaching topics for pastors to do together with two other pastors, two guys they trust, two guys they feel comfortable with, written materials and very fine video quality materials that are now becoming available.
Preach the Word helps pastors work together to improve their preaching with several resources and by interacting with seminary professors and fellow preachers. Find out more at lcms.org/preachtheword. lcms.org/preachtheword. Preaching is challenging business. We all can use some fresh ideas. lcms.org/preachtheword. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. 10 more minutes in our conversation with Pastor William Turgeson, Pastor Randy Asbury, in our series Pastors and Their People, talking about a family who seldom attends church and wants their baby baptized. Here's Landon in Evansville, Indiana. He's got two questions. The first one for you, Pastor Asbury. What if a couple doesn't attend but are still in the member rolls? They want their baby baptized, and as far as the pastor knows, it's only out of a sense of tradition. What did you say?
Well, like I said before, if it's only out of a sense of tradition, then thanks be to God, at least they have something there. Let's sit down with them and ask them what the tradition is and maybe see if we can push it farther and get them into God's Word. Well, here's what baptism is really all about. Saving your child from sin, death, and the devil. Here's what baptism really gives. You know, salvation, life with Jesus, and all of that. So I think it opens the door to talking with them, so it's more than just tradition. So I'm thankful they want to have their child baptized, but let's get to what God's Word says about it here as well.
What if their religious and their social values were contrary to what Scripture teaches? What if you discovered that in the course of this, that this child is going to be raised in a pagan home?
Well, then I might put up the roadblock and say, well, wait a minute. You have no intention of coming back to church. You've gone to be with the Wiccans or the pagans or whoever. Then I'm sorry, I can't do that if it's something overt like that. In a way, when I hear that kind of language, what if their religious and social values are against what Scripture teaches? I want to ask, what does this mean? You know, you set it up as if they're pagan, and I know that going in, well, they don't really want baptism. So they're the ones who are making that choice already, and I'll tell them that. If we're talking about they really don't know God's Word, they might be a young couple living together without being married. We'll talk about that as well. Try to bring them closer to God's Word there. So it kind of depends on what the social values are that we're talking about.
A question from Landon for you, Pastor Turgeson. What if one or both of the sponsors the parents have picked out are not Lutheran, particularly if their denomination denies the efficacy of baptism?
It would be an ideal situation to encourage our members always to pick sponsors from within the fold of our own church who can be somewhat relied upon or counted upon to at least be in support of the doctrines of our church. Most of us, however, get confronted when it comes to sponsors with people who have been asked to be godparents long before anyone has talked to the pastor. And you're often put with a kind of a fait accompli. And Walther, in his Pastoral Theology, mentioned something about that, and he said it probably would not be a good idea to publicly shame the chosen sponsor by refusing. I know that there are pastors who would refuse to do the baptism of somebody who didn't have a properly chosen sponsor. But since sponsors are not essential to the efficacy or the practice of baptism, it's an ancient and honorable custom. We want to encourage people to use godly Lutheran sponsors, but sometimes we get confronted with something else.
I mean, ideally, what you have are Christian parents who mm-hmm. sincerely intend to raise their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, bring them to the services of God's house, and
right,
to the Lord's
right,
table.
Right.
And then the sponsors are kind right. of your belt and suspenders approach. Should the parents fail or become unable to do that, the sponsors are there to encourage and to take that role there. But mm-hmm. these really pastorally become very, very complicated situations,
right.
don't they, Pastor?
Oh, they do. And I mean, chiefly you have to work with the parents. And I've done this mm-hmm. many times before. We look at the baptism rite in the hymnal and especially the words to sponsors, you know, that they're to be there to witness the baptism, pray for them, support them in their ongoing instruction, nurture in the mm-hmm. Christian faith, encourage them toward the faithful reception of the Lord's Supper. And then I'll ask them, can these sponsors do that for your child? Can these sponsors do that if you know, something happens to you and they have to, you know, take your children into their home or something like that? And so just kind of an honest conversation there of saying, can they do it? And if you know that they may come from a church that does not practice infant baptism, you might want to ask the parents, why do you want these people to be the sponsors when they don't believe in infant baptism? And it might be because they're friends or, you know, their cousins or brother, sister, or something like that. You never know. But to just get the parents thinking about this stuff.
We will send the book Baptism of Your Child to Landon in Indiana. Landon, send us your mailing address, talkback@issuesetc.org. This one comes from Lauren in Illinois. Lauren says, why do you desire God's blessing and promises for your child now, but have not desired that for yourself on any other day? She's speaking rhetorically to these parents, I believe, and not said sarcastically, but genuinely. In other words, why the change now? Is that a good question, Pastor Turgidson, to ask of parents who do not come to church but nonetheless want their child to be baptized?
Yes, it is. And there are going to be numerous answers to that. But, you know, very often when a big change in life takes place with people, they will begin to think about things that they haven't thought of before. And so it's not always a negative thing that all of a sudden parents are concerned about their child. It could be, and hopefully is, the beginning of a change not only in the child's status, because he will now be brought into the Holy Christian Church where there is forgiveness and the gift of the Spirit and the grace and love of God. But the parents may also have an opportunity to begin a return to their baptism.
This is my experience pastorally. I happen to serve a congregation where there are a lot of young people with very young children. And I think almost to a couple, what brought them back to church as a couple was the birth of their children. And they have come back and they're in church every Sunday because precisely what you talked about there, Pastor Turgidson, suddenly what was unimportant to them before has been seen in a new light and is very important to them now.
Mm-hmm.
Pastor Asbury, this sounds like, while one of the very common things that a pastor has to deal with, it's also a very complicated thing.
Oh, yes.
What's the main question you want to know before you say, let's schedule that baptism?
Well, I want to know what they think baptism is, what they think baptism gives to their little baby or their three-year-old, whatever their age it may, the child may be. Why are they looking for this? I mean, what's in it for the child? And it, to put it kind of crassly there, I mean, we know the gifts are there, but I want them to confess the faith in some way. And if they're not able to, I want to help them along in that, teaching them. And maybe sometimes it takes a little time and saying, tell you what, let's go through a few sessions of looking at the catechism or God's word before we schedule a baptism.
Pastor Turgidson, finally, with about a minute, what do you want to say to those parents about bringing their child, after baptism, bringing their child to the services of God's house?
I want to tell them that, first of all, when their child is baptized, that child becomes a child of God connected with Jesus Christ and all that he has done, and that this new life is a life that is to be nurtured, and it is nurtured when in the church we gather to hear the word of God and to receive the blessings of Christ in the sacrament of Holy Communion. And therefore, I would encourage them to make use of the means of grace, both in their private lives and daily devotions, and in their coming to the services of God's house to hear the blessed word of the gospel and to receive the body and blood of Christ in the sacrament, and that they may all be nurtured together in the faith.
Pastor William Turgidson is pastor of the Lutheran Church of Our Redeemer in Peekskill, New York. William, thank you very much.
Sure.
Pastor Randy Asbury is pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in St. Louis. Randy, thanks to you.
Thank you.
In Hour 2 of Issues, Etc., Terry Mattingly will be our guest. We're going to talk with him about media coverage of the Covington Diocese there in Kentucky, concluding an investigation of a viral confrontation involving Catholic high school students from their diocese. He's been covering or been looking at some of the coverage, and some of the things that have been written there, one of them in particular in the New York Times, has really put a bee under his bonnet. We'll find out what it is. Then Pastor Hans Feeney joins us. We'll talk about late-term abortion and why those who are only nominally in favor of abortion have been doubling down even to the point of supporting infanticide. Stay tuned for Hour 2.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.